failed to mention that on the day of service, that Sunday, we'll only have one service at 10 o'clock, primarily because we'll be heading down to the connection for lunch, and that starts at 12, and that's kind of not enough time for us. So we'll be advertising that quite a bit over the next couple of weeks. If you've been with us, 2018 theme throughout the whole year has been Uncharted, and we have this week and then two more weeks, and then we're done with that. The next theme or series that we're going to go through is called Courage, and it's going to be from the book of Joshua. So I hope that if you'd like to and you want to read ahead, Joshua is 24 chapters. You can read through it in about a month. And maybe if you plan on reading ahead of time, that would be great. That'll go through the middle of July, and then we'll have another series after that. Anyway, we're going to be talking today about Hebrews chapter 11, and titled the message, Homeward Bound. And so if you'd like to turn there, Hebrews 11, verses 13 to 16, we're going to skip the 32 to 40. That's going to come next week in another sermon. And so we're just going to read the 13 through 16, and we're going to talk about what it means to be homeward bound. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. The people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Let's pray. And Lord, I pray that each one of us will be willing to say, I surrender to You and have Your way. I know that's challenge for all of us, a challenge to be able to and willing to give up our rights and our privileges and ourselves to You. We pray that You will just convict us if we need to do that. But I pray as we study Your Word today that You'll help us to realize the importance of ourselves and that we'll live our lives with this in mind. I ask that You find us ready to hear and eager to listen. And then I pray, Lord, that as I bring the message this morning, that You'll help me to hide behind Jesus. And that we might see Jesus and Jesus in me. Put You in my prayer. There are certain events and certain phrases or words that a person can say that automatically takes you back to that event or what was going on. For example, if I say to you 9/11, you could probably tell me exactly what you were doing, where you were when that happened, when you heard of the attack. Some of you are old enough, and I know I'm dating myself here, some of you are old enough to remember the words, President Kennedy has been assassinated. Some of you are old enough to remember what to do, what you were doing at that time. There are others who are saying, well, that's kind of far back, but many of you might remember President Reagan has been shot. But there's one, I think, that all of us, even though we are not, maybe not have been born back then, are not familiar with that, can go with this saying, Houston, we have a problem. On the evening of Monday, April 13th, 1970, Jack Swigert's voice from Apollo 13 spoke those words. An oxygen tank had exploded, setting in motion a catastrophic chain of events. The astronauts were in deep trouble. The supplies of water, of oxygen, and power were quickly reaching critical levels. And the astronauts were now in a disabled spacecraft 203,980 miles from Earth. The mission had changed from a lunar landing to survival and bringing the astronauts back to Earth. The details that I read were far too intricate for me to even pass them on to you because I didn't understand them, and I certainly don't. I don't want you to think, oh, he's an expert. No. So let's just kind of suffice it to say this. Precise movements at just the right time were required for them to make it back to Earth. One misstep, and they were in space forever. As we now know, everything happened according to the plan. It was precise. It was on the money, and we now know that. The thing that was important is to get safely home, Apollo 13 had to have their destination in their crosshairs. They couldn't be flim-flamming everywhere else. They had one focus, and that was get home. For the follower of Christ, we too need to have that same kind of focus. I want to call it, we need to have spiritual eyes. We need to have spiritual eyes focused on our destination. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to focus on our destination. It's not an easy subject in some ways to talk about because we don't like to talk about what is involved in it. But it's absolutely essential that we have this one ingredient as our focus as we go through our daily lives. And it's found in the first question. What exactly is hope? What exactly is hope? Now you know what the point is. But let me look at it this way and take you to here. We do it unconsciously and we do it consciously. We do it when we're under stress and we're not under stress. We do it when we're having a good day and when we're having a bad day. We do it when we're trying to settle our course in life and we do it when we already have a settled course in life. We do it when we're having a crazy busy day and we do it when we're daydreaming. What is it? We hope. Think this thing through with me. How many times have you said, I hope we have good weather today? I hope my students pay attention. I hope my homework's not too much. I hope I pass the test. I hope the test that I have on my body comes out positive. We talk about hope a lot. We use that word a lot. But what exactly is hope? Why is it so important? Very simply this, we cannot live our lives without hope. If you take away hope, you have nothing. And here's why. Hope is one of those quests that we all experience as humans, every one of us. And it may be the most formative quest we have because you see, it forms our thoughts, it forms our hearts. And the thing that we hope in, and this is the most important part of this, the thing that we hope in will influence the way we interpret and respond to life. That which you put your emphasis on, that which gains your focus, is how you're going to respond to life. Now, let me explain all that, lest you kind of say, well, what are you talking about? We're all alike. You say, no, we're different. Yeah, but we're all alike. Because we all want hope. We all want to hope in something, don't we? Some people focus on hope here on earth. They hope in their family. They have a hope in their job. They have a hope in their security. They have a hope in their money. They have a hope in their health. But hope on those things is temporary. You see, hope gets us up in the morning, but hope will also let us sleep at night if our hope is focused right. It gives us courage when life stinks, and it gives us courage when life is out of control. You see, the problem is that most of what we hope for will disappoint us. Most of what we hope for will disappoint us, and here's why. This is a true statement. If our hope is not connected to forever, our hope for tomorrow will die, or will somehow die. If that which we hope in is temporary, and if it's not connected to what's in the future, if we never look beyond the horizon, our hope is going to die. Because you see, as a follower of Christ, we have something more than this life. Something so much better, so much more important than what we have here. And if we are living just in this life, we're missing out. And we have an unshakable reason for hope, but it's not found in temporary things. In fact, if you were here on Easter, we talked about the now and the not yet. And that not yet is the hope that we have. Because you see, we live in the now, right? But it's the not yet that's in the future. That's what we hope for. But we've got to see beyond this planet. We've got to see beyond here. Because you see, no matter how difficult our life gets, if we have hope, we won't throw in the towel. No matter how we struggle on this planet, no matter how tough things get, if we have hope, we're not going to quit. Why? Because we have something better. So let's talk about how hope affects our future. You see, the best way to look at this is horizontal versus vertical. If we are looking at horizontal hope, we're missing out. It's okay to have some hope here on earth. I hope my kids turn out well. I hope I pass the test. There's nothing wrong with that. But if all we have is hope that's horizontal, we're going to miss out. Why? Because our hope needs to be vertical. Our hope needs to look beyond this world and understand that our hope is not just tied to people, places, and things, because they will fail. You know yourself. You put hope in people and they will fail you. You put hope in things, they will fall apart. You go places, when you come back, you go, oh, it was nice to go there. It won't last. Maybe that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if only in this life we have hope, we are of all people most to be pitied. Because see, Paul realized that there was more than just this life. And if all we do is put our hope in this life, we're going to miss out. But he's trying to tell us there is something greater, something better. There's something more. You see, for hope to be hope, it has to carry with it the promise that all that is broken here will be repaired. And that it will remain repaired forever. We all know people who are broken. I'm broken, frankly. I'm broken, but so are you. But what we have to hope for is that everything that is broken will be repaired and will be repaired forever. People with cancer will be repaired. There will be no cancer. You got a bad hip, it's going to be repaired forever. You got bad knees, it's going to be repaired forever. Everything broken is going to be repaired. But hope only comes, hear this please, hope only comes if we see it remaining repaired. That's what heaven is. That's what heaven is. Where everything is repaired and repaired forever. Faith and hope are two intangibles and they kind of go together. And I want to show you how they are intertwined by looking at this scripture. First of all, faith enables us to face the fact of death. We don't like to talk about this, so please hang in there with me. We don't like to talk about death. I realize that. But the statistics are glaring. One out of one. How about this? Nothing is guaranteed in life except death and taxes. And we don't like to talk about death. But look what Paul, or what the writer of Hebrews says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. That sounds like a rather confusing statement. Let me explain that as I understand it. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had been given the promise of a promised land. They never realized it. They never saw it. 500 years after Jacob died, the people of Israel finally went into the promised land. And it was an earthly land. But Abraham and Isaac and Jacob never saw it. But they were clinging to more than just a land mass. They were clinging to something even greater than that, and that was a promised land. You and I have this promised land. And we can't see it with the naked eye. We just know that this book tells us that there is a land of promise waiting for us. That's what Abraham and Isaac and Jacob longed for. They had the promise, and they died in hope that they would see the promised land. For the person of faith, God's promises is as good as reality. Take God at His word. When He says there is hope beyond the grave, take Him at His word and believe it. Faith doesn't exempt us from death. You and I both know that. Sometimes the greatest people of faith die early. It doesn't exempt us from that. It doesn't, but it also doesn't leave us floundering. Faith gives us a reason to believe. Hope gives us a reason to look beyond this body that is wearing away. Or has worn out. That's what hope does. And it helps us to face the fact of death. It doesn't change the certainty of death. It just transforms the experience of death. It doesn't take away the anxiety. It doesn't take away the fact that people die. It doesn't take away the pain of dying. It doesn't take away people's fears about death. How am I going to die? Am I going to suffer? It doesn't take away that, but what it does do is it gives us a hope for the future. That whatever comes our way, we have something better. There's a second part. Faith lives in the world with an eye to the sky. Faith lives in the world with an eye to the sky. We are not doomed to this planet or to the grave. We're not worm food. Our bodies will be. But that which is most important will live on. The song says, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through." You know what? I think we ought to be a little homesick. We ought to be a little homesick for heaven. Because there is a future dwelling waiting for us. There are three aspects of this I want to bring out using the scripture here. And as faith lives in this world with an eye to the sky, the first thing is that faith and hope see the promise of heaven. Verse 13, he says, "Not having received the things promised, but having seen them, and greeted them from afar." The city of God, people, please hear this. The city of God is no mirage. I have somebody who comments occasionally, a lot on my blog, talks about heaven being a mirage. It's fake. It's all a myth. The eyes of hope and faith See heaven as real. I don't know about you, but if this is all there is, what a waste. And that's what Paul's talking about in Corinthians 15. He said, there's so much more than this planet. There's so much more than just living this life, going in the ground. There you are, you're worm food, you're done. God's promise is real. There's even more on the horizon than you can see. And that brings us to our next thought, faith and hope. See the values of heaven. The latter part of verse 13, he says, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. I like that. And actually, that's where I got my title, Homeward Bound. We're seeking a homeland. The original of that in the Greek is making a very bold statement about a God-given status, that God has given us the status of something future. There's more. But that's, we're not done yet, because that's the third part of it. Faith and hope receive the approval of God. Verse 16, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. I like that. Not only is God not ashamed of us, he's approved of us. John 14:6, Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to be with me where I am. In biblical culture, whenever a man was going to marry a woman, he would build a room onto the house of his parents in preparation for their wedding day. That was their house. The Bible says that he is preparing a place for us. I don't know if it's going to be a room. For you, it might be a mansion. For me, it's going to be a log home. I already know that. Because you see, he's preparing a place for me. If you're a person of faith, he's preparing a place for you. I look forward to that. I look forward to the day that he says, come on in. I've prepared this place for you, and it's just for you, Bill. Come on in. And that leads us to our third part. And this is the grand conclusion, I guess you could say. Faith and hope will bring us home at last. Heaven's a marvelous place. I believe the description of John in Revelation. I believe the scriptures are true. But I also believe that John ran out of words. How do you describe the most magnificent thing you have ever seen? How do you find the words to describe the brightest, most beautiful, magnificent scene you've ever seen? We talk about God, but when we get there, the glory of God is going to be so bright, we wouldn't even have to hide our face. Go into the Old Testament. When Moses wanted to see God, what does it tell us? It tells us that God hid him in the cleft of the rock and that he passed on by. But all Moses saw was his back. But it was so bright that Moses' face lit up. He had to put a veil over his face so that the people would not be blinded. But also because he knew that eventually the glow would fade and he didn't want the people to see it fading. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when Moses sees the back and shines? What it's going to be like when we stand before the Father and we see him in all his glory and we won't have to put a veil on? That's hope. That's hope. And I don't know about you, but I'm hoping for that day. When he said he's going and he's coming back and I'm going to take you to be with me, I'm saying, let it be. Let it be. Because you see, wherever God is, that's where I want to be. And when the glory of God shines that brightly, and I'm going to be able to look at Him and not have to cringe, not have to hide, not have to wear a veil over my face, that's where I want to be. And so I want to close with these four words. I'm ready to go. And I hope you can say the same thing. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to see Jesus. Because that's my hope. That's my crown. That's my prize. That's my joy. I'm ready to go. And Father, I pray that each one in this room today can say, I'm ready to go. Lord, I can't answer for any other person in this room. I can only answer for myself. I don't have to cringe when I come into your presence. There's no shame there. You've forgiven all of that. But now I can stand before you looking forward to the hope that is to come. You've told us that those who hope in Christ have it all. You tell us, even not directly, you tell us that we never have to say goodbye. But we can say, see you later. And so, Father, I pray that you will give us this hope that wells within us, that tells us there's more than this life, but there is something in the future. Something better, something more rewarding, something so much more beautiful than what we have here. And Father, I pray that you will help us to take our eyes off of things of this earth and stop putting our hope in things that won't last. The world wants to hook us. Help us to break free from that hook. But instead, help us to look in the face of Jesus. To follow His example that He despised for the despised and the shame. He went to the cross, gave His life, and is now seated at the right hand of God. That can be our gift as well. If there's somebody here today, Father, who's never come to know Jesus, who's never had this desire for hope of eternal life, I pray that today will be the day that they say, you know, I've messed up, I've fooled around long enough. It's time. For those of us, Father, who have named the name of Christ, we have a hope. Help us to realize that our hope is not here, it's in eternity. Perish, never rust, never fade away. It's an inheritance forever. Thank you for the help that you give us. Take us home and make us homeward bound with eyes to the sky at all times, realizing that that's where we belong and we're just passing through. Give us a good focus. Help us to live our lives on this earth with our eyes to the sky, knowing that that's where we belong. And Lord, just encourage us with the words from your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says that Jesus endured the cross, despised the shame because of the hope that was within him. In Hebrews chapter 12. And so I want to encourage you this morning as we gather around the Lord's table to think, where's my hope at? He was willing to go to the cross because he knew the future. He knew the hope that was waiting for him on the other side. He knew that when he died, his Father was going to raise him to life. He was going to ascend into heaven. He was going to return, and he was going to come back for us. That's hope. And so as you take communion this morning, I pray that you will rest in that hope, that this whole idea of the cross will point to you that Jesus believed his Father. He believed his Father's word. And therefore we can too. We can trust. So I pray that during this time of communion that you will just simply examine yourself and you will, I guess, reinvest yourself in this whole truth that he's there for me. And he said it's there for me as well. So we're going to have you serve communion. If you're visiting with us, we take communion together. And so we ask you to hold it, and then I'll come back up.